is God's love language. Food. Food is God's love language. Read through the Bible, you can see evidence of it throughout the scripture. There's plentiful food in the first garden given to the first human creatures. Sure, they have to tend the garden, but without much effort, everything they need to sustain their life is available. There's the Garden of Eden. After the flood, when God reboots the heart, well, I didn't get the flood story in there, oops. We have to imagine that one. After the flood, when God reboots the hard drive, he sets before Noah and the other survivors all the plants and now all the creatures for food to sustain their life. When Abraham puts Hagar, that's Hagar there, and Ishmael, puts them out in the wilderness, she's ready to give up on account of she doesn't have any food and she doesn't have any water. And suddenly, she spies with her eye a well miraculously provided by God, and they are saved. When Elijah needs a place to hide out and a meal to eat, the widow shares with him her last bit of food. Then she gets herself and her young son ready to die, because after all, there's a famine in the land, there's no more food, and they're going to starve to death. Somehow Elijah makes that last bit of food last, and they all have enough to live. Joseph of amazing technicolor coat fame gets a job with Pharaoh. That's how the Hebrews get to Egypt. He gets a job with Pharaoh. He manages the food stores in such a way as to avoid famine. His brothers show up in Egypt looking for some help because they didn't know that there was a famine coming along, so they didn't prepare. Joseph forgives his conniving brothers, provides even for his countrymen. When the Hebrews escape from Egypt with Moses, they run out of food in the wilderness. God rains down manna from heaven and quail from the bushes. And scripture describes manna as tasting like coriander, did you know that? And as like this little wafer with honey in it. This doesn't sound too bad. The story of the feeding of thousands appears in all four Gospels. The version in the Gospel of John makes explicit the connection between the material here and the spiritual hereafter. They are contained in the whole, unbroken nature of divine presence. The version in John's Gospel references the manna in the wilderness story. The crowd, fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, pursue Jesus because they want to know how to do what he did. Yes, they want to know how to do what he did. These people are living in a culture ruled by the myth of scarcity, just like their ancestors in Egypt. If only they could do what Jesus did, they'd never be hungry again. But Jesus doesn't give them a lesson in how to multiply material things. He wants them to know that the food is an incarnational reminder that the stuff of the here and now is intimately part of the stuff of the hereafter. Food is God's language, love language. I am not alone in asserting this, that food is God's love language. Author Norman Wiersbe, in his book, Food and Faith, says that food is God's most basic way of saying, I love you. I love you. In this book, he names 10 lessons about food that we can learn from the biblical narrative. So these are lessons that come out of our biblical narrative. First of all, food is a version of God's love. Second, food is a gift from God. It's not a commodity. It's not a product made for political gain or profit. It's meant to remind us of our dependence on God and on one another. Third, food is not cheap. Every creature that lives depends on the sacrifices of countless others that decompose, that fertilize, that pollinate, and feed the world. We become worthy of that God-given gift of the world to us by offering ourselves to it in acts of care and celebration. Four, food is for sharing and for fellowship. Eating is one of the most basic ways that we learn to delight in each other and the goodness of creation. Think about some of your best memories. They're probably, a lot of them are around a table or associated with eating food. Eating together is one of the most important and practical means for overcoming the barriers and ignorance that separates us from each other. 5, eating connects us to creation. When we eat, we participate in an ecological and agricultural act that joins us to all the members of creation. Whatever you ate for breakfast this morning, somebody had to either pick, if you had coffee, somebody picked those beans, somebody grew those beans, somebody roasted those beans. There are a lot of people involved in just your cup of coffee. God cares about whether or not our fields are fertile and our water is clean. God cares about the treatment of animals and the well-being of the land's workers and eaters. 6, eating reminds us of our stewardship. Good food depends on good care of the garden world that feeds us. Humanity's most fundamental task is to make sure that whatever we do, our actions keep the garden healthy and whole. God is the ultimate gardener and farmer of the whole world. 7, eating is a reminder of the Eucharist, of communion. Jesus calls us to communion so that our eating and our drinking of his body and blood can transform and energize us to perform his ministries of healing and reconciling and nurturing others. When we eat well, we strengthen the personal, the social, and the ecological bodies of the world. When we eat well. Saying grace, that's 8. It's not just a pious act, it is about being mindful of God. Real gratitude commits us to remember and to care for other creatures that make their way onto our tables and our dinner plates. God wants our eating to express thanksgiving for the flavor, for the aroma, and the freshness of the world. 9, the goal of all eating is to savor a taste of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? That when you eat, you're getting a taste of eternity. Heaven is the place where resurrected bodies experience and savor the love of God. It is the eternal banquet where we know and participate in communion with God and with the saints that have gone on before. And 10, food lets us commune with God. To garden, harvest, and cook is to join with God in the creation of a delectable world. Our world is delectable. Oh, a fresh strawberry out of the garden? Oh, that's delectable. To know this world deeply, we need to get our hands deep into it. Smell its aromas. Taste its startling flavors. It should amaze us that we live in a world that tastes so good. Doesn't it? Are you thinking about some of your favorite tastes? Tastes so good. Food is sacrament. All food is sacrament, whether it's served from the table in this sanctuary or you pick it up in a cafeteria, it is sacred. Our participation in the food systems of our time is messy business because so much of our food, the way it's grown, the way it's produced and processed, is done in ways that desecrate what God has made sacred. Our participation in the material, physical food systems of the present are also a participation in the spiritual and divine nourishment of eternity. The spiritual and eternal system of divine nourishment. That's what that John passage for me is all about. It's not this or this. It's all part of the same divine whole, the spiritual and the material. When the pharaohs escaped Egypt, they lived under the system of Pharaoh, a system of scarcity in which only some succeeded. It was set up that way. It was a worldview of not enough, driven by a culture of accumulation and acquisition for the few. They had forgotten the gift of God's abundance. They couldn't even perceive it in the wilderness. Running out of food, they just longed for those little bits and crumbs they had under the thumb of Pharaoh. They had come to believe the myths of an economy of scarcity, that there's not enough to go around, and more is better, and that's just the way it is. Those are all myths. It was inconceivable that God could provide, and yet God did, because God already had. The resources were available to everyone. What was lacking was the imagination, to see them and to share them. There is enough to go around. In her book, Lynn Twist writes in her book, The Soul of Money, it is a fundamental law of nature that there is enough and it is finite. There's enough and it's finite. Its finiteness is not a threat. In fact, it creates a more accurate relationship that commands our respect, our reverence, and managing those resources with the knowledge that they're precious. And in ways that do the most good for the most people. Food is sacred. Food is sacrament. Food is God's love language. We live in a delectable world, a foretaste of eternity. The economy of eternity reveals itself when we can see there is enough and it is finite. It's a renewable resource. The economy of eternity teaches us to have greater respect and reverence for this gift of food that sustains life, that gives us a taste of eternity. These God-given resources are precious, and they need to do the most good for the most people. Because, after all, everyone deserves to receive God's love language. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing with me our hymn of dedication, Now I Have New Life in Christ.